Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be multiplied among us this morning, hour of grace, and ever henceforth. And good morning to all of you. God's peace. It's good to be with you once again as we worship on this a Sunday of a very patriotic weekend. We had our sunshine, and so we don't complain today that the rain comes down a bit. Didn't ruin our picnics, did it, or our parades. And so we thank God for what we receive. For our meditation this morning, shall we turn to the Gospel for the day as recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and we will begin reading from verse 25 and continue reading from there to the end of the chapter. And the words read in the name of the Savior are as follows. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and our meditation upon that word as well. Amen. At that time, what was Jesus referring to? At what time? If we look at the earlier portions of this chapter, we soon find out what that time was. And it all hinges upon the answer to the question of how do we find the land of promise? We know, as we've said already, that this weekend was the 4th of July weekend, well known because of the having achieved the independence of our country and declared independence rather at that point. And we know what has happened throughout the, tens, decades, hundreds of years since that time, as people have thronged into the United States, which has appeared to many to be a land of promise and opportunity, as certainly it is. And we know that there are many who have come in, not through legal methods. They have used original methods of burrowing in some way or another, whether it's by land or sea or climbing over walls or tunneling across borders. It has happened, and it seems to be happening perhaps more and more as time goes on. We also are dwelling in another kind of land of promise. Remember way back to the days of Abraham, and he was promised that land of promise, Canaan, and finally the children of Israel, all the descendants of Abraham, reached that land. But we also were promised another land of promise, and that is the kingdom of God that would come nigh to us, close to us. That is the kingdom in which we walk today. And in that kingdom, we also find that promise of eternal life. That is not in a particular group of people, but rather, as we know, in that vast kingdom of God, in that temple of the New Spirit, New Testament, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, scattered throughout this world and scattered throughout the ages. And that is a promised land, heaven. Now, there are many, as we know from the New Testament parable even, of the uninvited guests to the wedding who came in not through the door, but through some other way. And that's the way it is, and that's the way it was back when Jesus was preaching. People were interested in that kingdom about which he was talking, but they wanted to get in some other way. They could not understand that he was that door. He was the way, as he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If any man cometh unto the Father, it is through me. It is by Jesus Christ, through him and that work that he has done. There is no other way, period. That is the legal way. And if one tries to get in some other way, climb through a window or up over a wall, that's not legitimate. That's an illegal activity, as we might think of it. And so the question is, what is that? How do we achieve that land of promise? And the answer is simple. We find it in our text where Jesus says, learn of me. Learn of me. That living word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this chapter, we find Jesus extolling John the Baptist and telling people, how great he was, and promising that there was one greater that would also come in verse 11. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You see, Jesus Christ again turning things upside down. But nevertheless, as he speaks of John the Baptist, and later on before our text, he speaks of himself. People were unresponsive. They didn't care. They were interested. You know, they came by droves to the riverside, many to be baptized by John. They came by droves to see the miracles that Jesus had accomplished. But it seemed that so little happened within. There was a fascination there to the flesh of all of those who came. But their hearts were closed tightly. There was no room in that darkness. As John said in his gospel, or writes in his gospel of the first chapter, that the light dwelt among them, but they comprehended it not, did not see it, could not perceive it, could not understand it, could not walk in that light because the darkness in the heart was so great. And this is why Jesus, here in verse 25, says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, those who think they know so much. And speaking specifically about those who were hardened in the religious faith of that day, their religious leaders, for example, and certainly there were those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ and were responsive to that call. But Israel in general was not. And he thanks God that his revealed it to those who are not lost in their own wisdom and who are babes in Christ, as it were. In verses 20 through 24, for example, after he has talked about the unresponsiveness of the nation of Israel and the fact that they act like children in the presence of God's word, running to and fro, never satisfied, never happy, never receiving with thanksgiving that which God had promised them. And so he talks about the major cities in which he had worked there in the northern portion of Lake Galilee, and names them specifically, Chorazin, for example, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Miracles upon miracles had been worked in their midst. And the point of those miracles was to turn eyes to the promise of the Messiah that he has come. Yes, they were interested. Yes, they were fascinated. Yes, they came and they saw, and many were healed. But they could not comprehend. They could not take it in. They could not understand. And the more that they resisted, the harder the hearts became. And that's a lesson for us today as well, as God speaks to you this morning. And you resist that word, your heart becomes calloused. Next time, more calloused. It's a process that we read about in the Old Testament as well. God hardened their hearts, we read. Well, how did he harden them? By preaching his word, which people resisted and turned away from, so that the word was unable to penetrate. Now we know that with God all things are possible. We know that he has penetrated many a resistant heart gathered here this morning. He has been able to break through, even as he did with the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul, as he was going to Damascus to imprison Christians and to do harm to them. He was brought to his knees by that bolt from heaven. And that's the way it is. The light of God's word brings us to our knees, brings us to our senses, perhaps not as dramatically as with Paul, where that bright light came down and shone so brilliantly he couldn't see with his natural eyes, reminding him certainly of his own spiritual blindness as he meditated upon that condition for 3 days before he was ministered to by Ananias, who had also been prepared by the Lord. And so here are these cities in which the Lord has preached and preached and preached, done miracle upon miracle, and met only resistance, not conversion of any kind, no repentance. We are fine. We don't need that other stuff you're talking about. Do something splendid. And you know, the heart of man hasn't changed. People come to church many times. We know it. Perhaps we've been there ourselves because we're all flesh. I hope they do something really splendid today. Not that same old boring stuff, listening to that preacher up there ranting away. But you know, that's God's way. It may not be splendid to this flesh of ours, but we know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so people resist that. Remember in 1 Corinthians, in the very first chapter, beginning with verse 18, we read about that preaching. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. To those who perish, it is foolishness. And you can read the rest of that chapter yourselves. I'm sure you have many times. Which speaks of the wisdom of this world and the desire for those who are in this world, wherever they come from, to have signs and miracles to prove to me somehow that God exists. And that is not going to happen that way. The kingdom of God does not come by observation. Still small voice. The Holy Spirit working in our hearts, revealed to us even this morning through the gospel message. That's how Jesus is revealed. It'd be wonderful if suddenly we could see something happen here. But you know, we would explain it away. We would explain it away, as many have in days past. What has to happen is that wonderful work in our hearts, where God reveals himself. We cannot do that. Remember Peter and the disciples later on in this gospel, in chapter 16, where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they gave all kinds of examples of who people think Jesus might be. But then he asks that important question, "Who do you think that I am?" And for a moment, perhaps, no one said anything. We're not told that. There are no pause marks between the verses. But Jesus says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus is moved. Why? Because he knows that revelation did not come from Peter's carnal heart. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That's the way it is. God reveals himself. He reveals his Son. He reveals his way of salvation, the way into our heart. But we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that's what the flesh of man is so often unwilling to do. There must be some other way. There must be some other way. I'm not as bad as all that. I've never done all those things. No, many haven't. But you see, there is no good thing in us that is in our flesh. All have sinned. We know that from Scripture. And we must all one day come face to face with that issue. Do I know Jesus Christ? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just because I've sat in the church pew for 30 years doesn't mean that I know. Something has to happen in the heart. I believe we all understand that. And that's a message that needs to go forth. Something needs to happen in the heart. We can be as holy and pious and obedient as the most pious and obedient saints are so-called. It's not going to do us any good if it's done outside of Jesus Christ. As you've heard many times from the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew itself, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount and in the latter chapters, there'll be those people on that last day who are very surprised. And they will say, "But I did all these things. I did it." Jesus, "I don't know you. Depart from me, you doers of iniquity." I mean, that is the most crushing blow of all. I can't even imagine it. You're standing there confident. "I'm one. I'm chosen. I'm the best." He says, "I don't even know you," Jesus says. Well, why not? Obviously, because that individual did not know Jesus, was doing work in his name, but didn't know Jesus. See, Jesus can get lost sometimes in the busyness of our, even our religious life.
We forget who's at the center. It is Jesus Christ. He is the author, is also the finisher of our faith. These people to whom Jesus was speaking had been raised in Judaism, and it was quite a different Judaism than that which God had established, as man's wisdom had been applied to it, as rules had been applied, and ways of doing things, and ways of thinking had been established that were outside of that which God himself had said. And that happens throughout the ages. It can happen to us as easily, that we get lost in something other than Christ. It's to call it in the old days churchianity. I don't know what we call it today, but that's what it is. We're lost in churchianity, doing this and that, and forgetting all about Jesus. And that, he cried on the cross, it's finished. Our flesh doesn't understand. It is finished. Jesus did it all. It's done. Saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Paul emphasizes that at the end of Ephesians chapter 2. It is a gift of God. You are the workmanship of God. You cannot improve upon that. If you try, you're going to become tired and frustrated. Remember the epistle text which I read not so many minutes ago, and you sense the frustration that Paul had under the old way. He tried and tried, and every time he found himself stumbling and falling and doing just the opposite from that which he wanted to do, it just leaps out at you from those pages. I tried and I failed. He was frustrated, upset, saddened. And there are many like that today who are trying so hard to be perfect Christians, to do the will of God, not knowing that they are outside of it. Paul finally says, "O wretched man that I am." He recognizes himself. He recognizes himself. "O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" Well, who else but the Lord Jesus Christ? He cried, "It is done. It is done." We know that there is much in this world, the religious world, and it's well intended. It's well intended. But there are many things that are often asked of Christians. For example, you might go to a conference and find yourself given a rating sheet listing all of those things that you should be doing as a Christian. And you can rate yourself from, I suppose, excellent to very bad. And then, at the end, you look to see, well, where did I fail? And then that's what I work on. My good friends, it doesn't work. There are some of us here today, not all of you, but there are some of us here today who have lost the same 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 pounds over and over again all of our lives. It didn't work. We make resolutions on New Year's Day. Very few of those are ever kept. Resolutions of the flesh don't work a lot of the time, most of the time. Some of the time, I grant they will. Sometimes that weight does come off and it stays on. But spiritually, if it's so hard to work it in the flesh, we absolutely can't work it spiritually. Start on an improvement project. Okay, now I'm not a Christian. Let's rate ourselves. I'll take my self-test and then I'll see how good I am. I visited a church, a very good actually, a mission lecture, 3 hours long. It was excellent. I found nothing to grump about. It was very good. But I did look up some of the churches to find, I always want to know, what do people really believe? What do they believe? And this one church called Grace, in the title. But when you look through their web sheet, they had a list that was at least this long, at least it looked like it on the computer screen as I scrolled down, of what you need to do to be a good Christian and a good member of the church. I could not argue with any of those. But at the same time, there's a danger there that we begin to scrub away instead of allowing God to do His work. He will lead that heart that desires to be led by Him. I know I'm idealistic, people tell me sometimes. That's idealistic. But that's God's way. He works in us when we don't even know He's working. He's improving us. Jesus is the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And if we walk in His will, things will happen without our even sometimes being aware of it. We are those errand boys and girls of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing His will, sometimes unbeknownst to ourselves, other times fully realizing it but not taking any credit. You see, we are saved by faith. Those works of love will follow. They will follow, just as a well taken care of apple tree or orange tree or whatever you have will bear fruit. Doesn't think about it. It does it. We are those branches, those vines in that vineyard. And God can use us. And so come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Isaiah 55. Why do you work? Why do you work for that which brings you no profit at all? God has done it. And in verse 27 that leads into this, come unto me. We know how that happens. As Jesus explains to us, that no one comes unto the Son except the Father calls him. And no one can draw near to the Father except through the Son. And so we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit there, inviting us, as we know, the Spirit, Holy Spirit invites us, calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, and preserves us in that unity of faith that brings us together in that fellowship, even as John speaks of in his first epistle in the first chapter. And so the Lord calls us in this way to come unto Him. Ye heavy laden, burdened and tired, weary perhaps, perhaps oppressed by your feelings of unworthiness and of sin that is unresolved perhaps, or whatever it is that brings us down. We look up. We don't look at this carnal flesh and say, okay, flesh, now you got to do better. Dear Lord, please help me. Help your child. Show me the way. And so we pray. He responds to us through that word, through the songs, through the fellowship that we have. In our hearts, He responds. And we're able to go to one another. We walk in the light as He's in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us of all sin. Isn't that what John writes in his first epistle, first chapter? The blood of Jesus is there even today, that cleansing blood, assuring us that our sins are forgiven to the very last drop of sin. The blood is never exhausted. Sin totally wiped away as we come in need, recognizing that we need that precious blessing. So why be heavy laden even today? He gives us rest. We are in that rest now. A pleasant rest. And in that rest, we are able to work unencumbered by doubt and fear and feelings of unworthiness. But first, you've got to learn of me. Jesus Christ is the example. And we follow that example. And so we pray. Let's pray together that God would give us a receptive heart. Hearts that want to learn. I spent a lifetime, as you know, in classrooms. A lifetime, really. Many years. And there are some students who just didn't want to learn anything. I taught English for a long time, and teaching grammar to some people was worse than pulling teeth without Novocaine. Such resistance and you wouldn't believe the people who, the way that people, well, they haven't been nasty about it, but said, I'll never talk that way. I've never heard anybody saying, I should have gone. It's, I should have went. And that's the way it's going to be. Now, that's a small resistance, but it's there. And whoever heard of not that you can't say them guys. It is them guys, not those guys. It sounds so fancy. But when you're not used to it, you see, and that's what happens with religion. In the flesh, we're called to do something that we're not accustomed to doing. Being loving and gracious to one another. Having the compassion that Jesus Christ had, whether that person sitting next to us deserves it in our opinion or not. Our flesh won't do it. But praise be to God, we are empowered by His Spirit to do it. Take my yoke upon you, He says. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He doesn't make heavy demands, the Lord. Does not do that. Calls us to come. He will gently lead us through His Word and Spirit, and we will be doing those works of grace ourselves. And all glory, honor, and praise go to the Heavenly Father. In conclusion, in 1 John chapter 5, we read, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And then we will find ourselves doing those commandments of love, of grace, and of mercy. To that end, may each one of us be blessed. In Jesus' precious and most holy name, amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Oh, Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast had mercy upon us and revealed Thy Son in His fullness as the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, Father, we pray that Thy word might be as a seed in each one of our hearts, that might bear fruit to the salvation of our own souls, the souls of many, and to Thy everlasting honor and glory. And now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.